Amen. You may be seated again, and welcome. For those of you who don't know who I am, and my name is Andrew. I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm going to be speaking God's word for you this morning. But before I do that, just a couple things I want to reiterate. First of all, thank you for everyone who brought food and supplies to our food and supply drive for those who have been affected by the floods. It's been a pretty crazy week, as we've been hearing about and seeing for ourselves just all the rain. And I know that some of us, we might be depressed because the sun hasn't been out that much. It's been rainy. But a lot more people have it worse than us. And there are people who are really in some bad situations right now. Even our neighbors very close to us outside of our area here. And so we want to serve them. And we can never diminish the role of prayer and how important that is. So we're going to be praying for the flood victims and people who have been greatly affected by the floods. And as well as, if you didn't drop off your stuff, it's like on your lap or something, go to the resources table and you can drop off any of the food or supplies that you brought. And we'll kind of see how this moves along. And as things develop this week, we're thinking through and exploring other ways that we can serve and we can help. And so just keep your eyes open and your ears open to any news and any updates that we have. And just keep prayerful as you watch the news or you read the news. And as you just observe around you, let's be in a spirit of prayer and let's just help and love our neighbor. Amen? I want to reiterate also the One Desire Fast. So all of you have the cards. I'm going to be talking about the One Desire Fast throughout this sermon. So put that in your Bible or put that somewhere safe or where you can take it home with you. And it can be your daily reminder, your daily prompt to be fasting and to be praying during the next about 2 weeks. All right. Today, we're going to talk about, we're going to continue this series called Teach Us to Pray, where we're looking through the Gospel of Luke into a specific account, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Last week we talked about what to say. Today we're going to talk about what to do. And as I begin talking about what to do and what the Bible says about this, I want to start by pointing our attention to a well-known business book called Good to Great. It's by a man named Jim Collins. And he explains something in this book called the Stockdale Paradox. The Stockdale Paradox. And I'm just going to explain this very quickly. James Stockdale was the highest-ranking naval officer ever to be held as a prisoner of war, as a POW, in the United States-Vietnam War back in the 1960s and 70s. He was actually a prisoner of war from September 9th, 1965, all the way to February 12th, 1973. Right, so do the math. That's about 7.5 years that he was a prisoner and he was mistreated terribly there. In fact, after he was released, he was in many ways just in disrepair. He had had his shoulders or his arms taken out of his sockets. He had had his back broken. He had his legs shattered by people in the villages and people that were torturing him. And he was in very bad condition when he came out, when he was finally released and freed. This is, if you're keeping up with the news now, this might trigger a response because there are people in Algeria right now who are held hostage, and they're also in a bad situation. And we need to be praying for that as well. But Jim Collins, as he was doing research for this book, he was interviewing James Stockdale about his strategy. How did he cope? How did he endure this 7.5 years of being in captivity, being in prison in Vietnam? And this is how Stockdale replied. He said, "Oh, that's easy. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining moment of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade." And then Collins did a follow-up question, and he wanted to ask about those who did not survive the imprisonment in Vietnam. And Stockdale said this. He said this,
What happened to them? Oh, that's easy. The optimists. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart.
Now, this is the lesson that I want us to just take away from James Stockdale. He said this. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you'll prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, wherever, whatever they might be. And this is what Collins coined the Stockdale paradox, which is an unshakable faith that you will prevail in the end, and the willingness to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. This is so much, not only applies to the business world, or if you're a prisoner of war or a hostage, but this also applies especially as followers of Jesus Christ in our prayer lives. You know, that's why we don't have to detach ourselves from the realities of life. We don't have to detach ourselves from the bad situations that are in the news, or the difficult situations that we face in our own lives. But we have to have the discipline, we have to have faith to believe that in the end, Jesus Christ will deliver us. In the end, Jesus Christ will reign. But also, we have to have the discipline to endure in prayer and to depend on God while we go through whatever we go through. And we don't know how long we'll go through it. We don't know how long we need to ask until God answers us. And that's a lot of what prayer is about, and a lot of what prayer is missed when we think about the topic of prayer. We've been preparing for the One Desire Fast. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. We've been going through this short series. We've been learning what to pray. So you remember the model of prayer in verses 1 through 4, the declaration and the requests. That's what we learned last week. And today we're going to learn about what to do. What to do. The one thing from Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, is Jesus' disciples persistently pray because of faith in their Father. Jesus' disciples persistently pray because of faith in their Father. By the end of my talk this morning, I want us to leave this place ready for the One Desire Fast. I want us to leave this place challenged and motivated and committed to be people of prayer. And when we leave this place, no matter what the brutal realities that we face, the situations that we see in this world, the situations in our lives, we will be able to confront them and lay our burdens onto Jesus Christ. In this section, there are three parts that I'm going to go through. So the three parts that I'm going to go through, we'll just take step by step, and I'll kind of guide you along as we go. The first part is going to be in verses 5 through 8. And this is where Jesus told a parable about the shameless friend. Jesus tells this parable about a shameless friend, about this shameless friend. Verses 5 through 8, Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are now with me in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. First, what we need to do is we need to get an understanding of this parable. And there's two main friends here, okay? The first friend was in an urgent need of help to host a guest. So he had an unexpected guest in the middle of the night, and he had no food. And in this culture, Bible scholar's name is Craig Keener. How he describes it, he explained that hospitality in the ancient Near East and in Jewish culture was a crucial obligation. So hosts, if a person came over, and no matter their situation, they were expected to serve them
The fresh bread. You know, they're supposed to serve them the whole loaves of bread. So it's not like when they, you know, like someone comes over like, well, I have some leftover bread and it's torn up and it's already sliced up. And so here you go. We have some leftover bread and we're going to turn it into breadcrumbs or something else. But, you know, we're going to give it to you. No, that's not what they did. They had to get the best loaves that they could find. And if they didn't have it, what commonly was known in a small town was they would know who had the bread, okay? I don't know how they knew. Maybe it was posted somewhere on the internet or something like that. And so they knew, well, this guy had a delivery of bread, and we did not see him eat it. Okay, so I'm going to go to this guy. Now he's my friend, okay? Because I need bread. I'm in a desperate situation, and I'm going to get this bread. So they knew who had the best bread in the village. And so this guy made the audacious step to go to this guy's house in the middle of the night, knock on the door, and ask. He was desperate, okay? He was desperate. Now the second friend offered help only because the first wore him down to do so, okay? So the second friend only offered help because the first friend pretty much just wore him out, okay? Let me explain this. This person, if he lived in a typical one-room home back in that time, he slept on the floor, probably on mats. This is probably not that unfamiliar for many of us. They slept on a mat, and it wasn't just, you know, the parents have like the master bedroom, and the kids have like their own room or bunk bed. They all basically slept on the same mat on the floor, okay? And they're all kind of like snuggled together and all like in their beds together. What they would do is there would be this big, heavy bolt that would go over the door that would be slipped through metal rings. And it would make a considerable amount of noise to like kind of like pull that thing out and then open the door if for someone to come in. So that's why the second friend said when the knock on the door came, he's like, "Shh, can you keep it down here? My kids are sleeping right now. It took them forever to fall asleep because you know they drank some caffeine or they ate chocolate and now they're finally asleep. I'm exhausted. My wife is exhausted. Can you just not knock on the door?" And that's what I do. I was like, when people are going to come over, I said, "Do not knock. Do not ring the doorbell. SMS me, please. All right, we're just putting our kids to bed. I know how that feels. So I feel for the second friend." And the second friend says that, he said, "You know, I can't even open the door because if I open this door, all the rattling and metal and all this stuff, it's going to wake up our kids." You know, he's like, he's still knocking on the door. He's like, you know, one of those guys that just doesn't give up, knocking on the door. Finally, he's like, "Oh, well, our kids are going to wake up eventually, right? Either it's from this guy's knocking or me getting out of bed. I'll take my chances getting out of bed and answering the door." Okay, so he answers the door. And Jesus' point is this. This second friend did not open the door because he's like, "Oh, that's my buddy. You know, he's my best friend, my BFF. And that's why I'm going to open the door." That's not why. It was because of this first friend's shamelessness or persistence in causing a scene in the middle of the night that the second finally would relent. I don't know if you know people like that. I don't know if, you know, like, for me, I'm not like a very good bargainer. So if like you go to the market with me or like you want to go get some specialty items or souvenirs or something, don't go with me, okay? Because you're not going to get a good bargain. They name the price. "How about this?" "No." "Okay, let's just give it that price." Who cares, right? I don't really care. Let's just get it for this price, right? I know some of you, you're like, you're fierce bargainers. You're going to fight over every last rupiah. You're like, 1.5. No. Make it half a rupiah less, and then I'll buy it, right? My dad is kind of like that, right? So my dad, when I was a kid, this was a little bit embarrassing for me, right? So we'd go somewhere, and he would basically, you know, just make a scene until he got what he wanted, you know? Like, it'd be really embarrassing to, like, fight with the salesperson at the hardware store. Like, what? You know, he'd cause scenes all the time, right? And now I appreciate that, right? Because I know, like, wow, that's how you sometimes have to get things done, right? You have to be a little bit annoying and a little bit shameless and persistent to get things done, okay? So that's the point of this. Now, Jesus' point in this parable is that God is not like the second friend. Okay, let me say that again, okay? The point of this parable is Jesus is saying that God is not like the second friend. He will always help. You see, the problem for many of us is that we think that God is a stingy God, that he's like, you know, you got to fight him for every last amount of money. You know, he's like, no, I don't want to give this to you. Like, can I have this? I need this money for the food and, you know, my lunch and all this. He's like, ah, can you buy it on like half? He's not like that, right? He's not making you beg for the money and he doesn't want to. It's not like he doesn't want to give it to you. He's not stingy. He's not petty. It's not like he's just so fixated on small things and he's so small-hearted. It's not that he's uncaring, like he doesn't care about our well-being. Many times we feel that God is stingy, petty, and uncaring. How many of us have actually quit praying or have never even started praying for something important? Because it didn't seem like there'd be any difference or any change. How many of us have given up praying for loved ones who need to know the Lord? Who stopped praying for certain situations because it just doesn't seem like there's any change? I think many of us were guilty of that. We're guilty of that. And we often don't pray. Like I said last week, we pray far less than we ought to. We pray far less than we say we do. And the reason why we often don't pray is because we are guilty of the sin of doubt. And doubt at its root is being deceived about who God is. Let me say that again. The reason why our prayer lives oftentimes are not so healthy, not so consistent, not so persistent, it's because we are guilty of the sin of doubt. And at the root of doubt is a misunderstanding, an inaccurate view of who God is. Consider the fall. Consider the account of the fall in Genesis 3 as the prototype situation of people when they fall to the sin of doubt. In Genesis 3 is the account of how Satan planted that seed of doubt into Eve and into Adam, basically about two things. Basically, he cast seeds of doubt into God's words. Did God really say that? Did God really say what you think he said? Or maybe you misunderstood him. Maybe he's gonna go back against his word. The second seed of doubt that he planted in Adam and Eve was they started doubting God's intentions, God's reasons for withholding the fruit from the tree of life. Why would God do that? Is it because God doesn't want you to be like him? And aren't those two things really at the root, really at the heart of why we struggle in our relationship with God? Because that doubt causes us to sin, causes us to do our own thing, causes us to depend on other things or other people, causes us to not pray. And many of us are powerless in our Christian walk because we struggle with this doubt that is rooted in an inaccurate view and understanding of God. But the truth is that God is generous and gracious and good. When Jesus told a parable, there would always be, in the parable, whenever you read a parable in the gospel accounts, there would always be an element of shock, okay? In the original audience, in Jesus' original audience, and the people who were reading that gospel account, there would always be this, oh, like, whoa, like almost embarrassment or irony. And here in this account, the shock would be at the discourtesy and rudeness of the second friend, okay? They'd be like, whoa, that guy has major problems, right? That guy is super rude. And if I ever ran into him he tried to cut in front of me at the grocery store, I'd make sure I gave him a piece of my mind and also what I heard about his friend, what you did to that friend who came to you in the middle of the night and didn't ask for bread. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. That's what I'm going to do. And this parable uses a sharp contrast to show what God is not. It's to show that God really does care about his people in any and all situations they face. And he's ready and willing to intervene and help. In the scriptures, Psalm 86, verses 5 and 6 describes this. Just soak this in with me. Oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. See, God is willing not just to listen, He's willing to act on the requests of His people. And this is how we ought to approach our prayer topics, our personal prayer topics that you've been thinking about and hopefully committing to pray through during the next 2 weeks while you fast. That's how we ought to pray through our corporate prayer topics. If you look on the card, on the back of your card, there's a bunch of text there that says all the different prayer requests for our church locally as well as for all the HMCC churches. This is how we ought to approach our prayer topics during this One Desire fast. We're not trying to twist God's arm. We're like trying to find that weak spot of God and be like, okay, this is how I got to do it, and this is how I'm going to say it. And then all of a sudden, you know, just by saying it enough and twisting his arm, we're like, okay, I'll do it. That's not how it is. We're throwing off our doubt. We're throwing off the deception that God is not, that God is someone who's uncaring. God is someone who's petty. God is somebody who doesn't want to give his people the best. We're throwing that off. Many of us, I'm afraid, are deceived in that way. We're deceived and we think God is just uncaring and petty and cheap. I'm praying that during this One Desire fast, God fixes our perspective on God. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, we see here that Jesus taught what to do when to pray, when they pray. Jesus taught what to do when they pray. Verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. I want to point out God's promises here. And I want to point out our posture. So, we see God's promise, and then we see our posture in these two verses, all right? God's promise is that Jesus promised that when his disciples pray, God listens. When his disciples pray, God listens. Jesus taught that his disciples needed to pray with boldness. Now, why and how are we to pray with boldness? This is how we ought to pray with boldness as believers in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 22, it says this. Scripture says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him." Now, what we see here is that why we must pray in faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we need to go behind the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we can enter into the most holy of holies. We can enter into the God of the universe's presence and we can pour out our hearts to Him. And I think about this, you know, when you're friends with somebody, you know, like there might be somebody that, you know, you were a little bit like cautious around or awkward around. I'm a pastor, and so I know how that feels, or I know what that looks like, because oftentimes, you know, like if someone is like, I'm hanging out with somebody or I meet with somebody, oftentimes they're like really nervous, right? And, you know, sometimes, especially if they're like a freshman in college or something, they're like, I don't know what to expect, and, you know, this is going to be nervous and all this stuff. And, you know, it's very formal, it's very, you know, very careful and cautious and polite. And this is the thing. When you know the God of this universe, you can go to Him and you can be bold. You can be in His presence and you can be yourself. You can be in God's presence and you can say what's on your mind. Isn't that awesome?
Oftentimes, have you had that ever had that feeling? Like, you know, there's somebody that you once kind of like were fearful of, or they intimidated you, but now, like, you know, you're friends with them or you're closer with them, and now you can just be honest with them. You say, hey, you have something hanging from your nose now. And I wouldn't have been able to tell you that like 6 months ago, but now we're like friends, and I can tell you, you got something hanging from your nose. All right, thank you. You know, you wipe it off, and that's fine. And that's how we ought to approach God, with that boldness. Our boldness is correlated with how we understand the declarations from verses 1 through 4. If you remember that, the declarations in Jesus' model, which is, Father, you're my daddy, you're my heavenly Father, you're my Abba. And then the second declaration, let your name be holy. Even though you're my daddy, you are the God of this universe. You are perfectly just and holy and righteous and pure and transcendent. There's this crazy dynamic where I can call the God of this universe my Abba Father. And then let your kingdom come. It's your king, I'm not. Your agenda, not mine. That's what I want to live for. That's what I'm longing for. And as you have that heart, as you understand your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can make those bold requests for God's kingdom to come. You can make those bold requests for the needs that you have. You can make those audacious statements and confessions of your sin, the terrible things that you've done. Can you believe that? I'm praying during this One Desire fast. There are many of us who struggle with a shroud of shame in our relationships with God. We struggle with this deception of doubt that God, you know, maybe God is just tired of hearing about my sin. That same sin over and over and over again, that addiction that I do over and over again. And you know what? Maybe this time God will not accept me, because if I were God, I would not accept this lame-o excuse again. But what we have to see as true is that because of Jesus Christ and those declarations, we can make those requests with persistence and boldness and faith. This past week, my wife and I, we finally got to watch the movie Lincoln. That's a Steven Spielberg movie. It, you know, I kind of like United States history, and so I like the Civil War stuff, and I love Abraham Lincoln. I was trying to convince my wife, name one of our kids either Abraham or Lincoln, but it, you know, she didn't want that, and so. But the movie really showed this special relationship that Abraham Lincoln had with his son, his youngest son Tad. Okay, so here's Abraham Lincoln, and it gives a cool, you know, picture of life in the White House in the 1800s, and you know, Abraham Lincoln is like meeting with a Secretary of War and the Secretary of State, and they're, you know, it's funny, there's this one big map of, you know, where all the little battlegrounds are, and it's burnt, right? The corner of it's burnt. And they're like, why is this map, this important state official document with military secrets, why is it burnt? He's like, your son was playing with it, wasn't he? And it's true, like throughout the movie, Abraham Lincoln's son would be like just wandering around in these meetings, and anytime like there was a knock on the door, this special door, right? Abraham Lincoln would stop, even though he's president of the United States in the middle of this horrendous war, he would stop, go to that door. This is little son, Tad. Tad comes in. Hey, you know, older brother is coming, and this is what's happening. And I think that really helped me understand and helped me see clearly once again that special relationship that we have with the God of this universe. You see, when Jesus' disciples prayed with faith, they can ask knowing that he cares. They can ask God knowing, and they could seek after God knowing that there are no other options, that there's nothing else. You know, God cares about who we are and our needs and our situations, and there's no other options that we want. There's no other choices that would be an option for us to run to. We're totally dependent on God. We're not looking at option B, C, D. We're looking at Jesus' plan A, and there's only plan A. Not only that, but when we pray, we knock knowing that God is there to answer. God is there to answer. When we pray, we have to believe that God is there to answer. Have you ever knocked on a door knowing that nobody's there, or just like wondering if anyone's there, or hoping that nobody's there. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've ever done that. You knock on the door, you make a phone call, and you know that nobody's there, but you're just making that courtesy knock, and you're going to put a note on the door, or you call, and you know that they'll see that missed call, and they're like, okay, at least that obligation is off my back, right? What's most reassuring, or maybe what's not reassuring, depending on your situation, is you know that person's inside. You know that that person has their phone on them all the time, and that they are there on the other line, on the opposite end of the wavelengths or whatever. It's not like a string anymore, right? It's not like an optical cord or something. They're on the other line, and they're on the other side of that phone. And Jesus said, when you pray, you got to ask knowing that God cares. You got to seek knowing that God is your only option. You got to knock knowing that God's there to answer. It's a simple lesson about prayer. That's God's promise for us. God, and now our posture, Jesus said that his disciples had to ask, seek, and knock. Jesus taught that his disciples needed to pray with persistence, as I've said many times, persistence, persistence, persistence. When Jesus' disciples prayed with faith, they had to ask until they got the help that they were asking for. When Jesus' disciples prayed with faith, they had to seek until they found what they were looking for. When Jesus' disciples pray, they have to keep knocking until God answers. If we know that God listens, if we know that God's our only option, if we know that God is there, then what we will do is we will ask until we get the answer. We will seek until we find what we're looking for. We will knock until God answers our requests. You know, something that we do in our physical training portion of our student missions projects, we're beginning our adult missions project training today, so I'm really excited for that. Our student missions applications projects are going to come out soon, so students, praying, hopefully you're praying about applying. You're using the One Desire Fast to pray about God's will for this. But during our training time, what we do is we do some physical training. You know what? It's like running. It's not that complex. It's running, or find some staircase and we just keep going up and down the stairs. You know, so I'm a very simple person. That's what we do. And this is what I tell people. I tell people, just don't quit. Just don't quit. You can be like feeling like your legs are going to fall off and your chest is like going to burn up inside of you, but don't stop. You can slow. You can be like crawling. You can be like just like going like this, right? It's like slower than walking, right? You're slower than walking. But just don't stop. I'm not somebody who has this great physical ability, this great athletic ability. But what I do know about running or about exercise that is beneficial is do not quit. So I'm yelling, I'm like, don't quit. Like this, people are like, Pastor Andrew is crazy right now. He's like, don't quit. I'm like running back and forth. Don't quit. Don't stop. Ah, right? That's what I'm doing to them, right? And that's the thing, church. When we pray, this is how I approach praying too, all right? You don't have to be super spiritual to pray. You do not have to be super holy to pray. You do not have to be super eloquent in your prayers. I know sometimes we read like the missionary journals of Jim Elliot. I don't know if you know who that is. Or other, you read books and you read their prayers like, wow, that is so eloquent and awesome. And when I pray, I just say the same thing over and over. I just can't say those words. I can't pray in poetry. I can't do that kind of stuff. And you know what? Who cares? You don't need to be the most super holy. You don't need to be the most super, super angelic, whatever you want to, super guitar player. You don't need any of that. You know what you need that anybody can do? You just don't have to, you just can't quit. You just got to persist. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Just don't quit when you pray. Let me just share this, okay, about prayer and how important it is just not to quit. Sometimes when I pray, like that was a terrible time of prayer, just falling asleep all over the place. I just felt like when I was praying, like I was just going through some topics and my heart really wasn't into it. I just kept looking at my watch. I've done this, okay, I admit, I confess, I'm that's who I am. My watch, oh, I got
I've only prayed for 5 minutes. Okay, I got 10 minutes left to go. I got to keep praying. You know what? You know, at the end of that prayer, this is what God has taught me. He has taught me this. God, that prayer just was horrible. It was uneloquent. It was heartless. But God, I'm a sinner. That's it. And when I'm praying, lift up these prayers, I'm not praying to you because I'm holy. I'm praying to you because I have faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have faith in how hard I pray. I don't have faith in the words that I use when I pray. Jesus, or God, listens. God answers. God is there because of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to ever, ever give up in our prayers. Amen, church? So let's pray this next 2 weeks. Let's not give up. Let's not quit in our fasting and in our prayers. So let me ask you a question. Why does God make his disciples ask, seek, and not? I mean, isn't that a little bit too much? I mean, why can't he just give? Give. Why do we have to ask? Why do we have to seek? Why do we have to knock anyways? I thought of two reasons. The first is because God wants us to pray in order to grow faith in Jesus. The reason why he wants us to ask and seek and knock is because Jesus wants us to pray in order to grow faith in Jesus. We learn dependence upon him. We learn that he is totally sovereign. We learn that he really cares about us and that he's good. We learn his glory is much more important than us and our agenda. I had a friend. I have an old friend from my university days, and he's a younger brother than younger brother of mine, and his father was not a believer for a long, long time. And finally, I was overjoyed to see this post on Facebook. I'm just gonna show you the picture, and I'm not going to like use his name or anything, but I'll show you the post. I'll just read the comment that he said on this, okay? And this really just blew me away. After many years of people praying for him, pastors visiting him, a stroke, and other hardships in life, finally, at the age of 68, my dad surrenders to God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is why we got to keep asking and seeking and knocking. I was so blessed by this friend of mine and just that testimony of faithfulness. He's been praying over 15 years now for his father to come to know the Lord. He's had many painful experiences growing up. He's had many, many fights with his father about his commitment to Christ and the decisions that he's made that reflects his commitment to Christ. And finally, that day came. God answered his prayers. This is a testimony of faith, not just for him, but the hundreds of people that he's shared this with, who prayed for his family, including myself. And this reinforces and builds up my own faith that God really does answer, listen and answer. Can we pray for lost people like this? Can we pray during the One Desire Fast? Half of that One Desire Fast, the overall prayer request is one person, right? Let me make sure that we're all on the same page here with this one person. That doesn't mean now we're just responsible for one person. We just have to share the gospel with one person, and that's it. That's all we have to do. I'm going to do it right now. After this, we're going to go out to lunch. I'm going to share the gospel. Woo! I don't have to pray or fast anymore. I've done my job. That's not what it is, all right? It's as we pray, and there are people in our lives who do not know Christ. There are people in your life that you don't even know yet, but God will introduce in your lives that who do not know Christ. It is to share that gospel generously and to sow that message generously across to people, anybody and everybody who's willing to listen, and by faith, believing that some of these people will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's our prayer. Our prayer is that every single one of us will experience, as we're sharing the gospel generously, all of us will experience leading at least one person to Jesus Christ. Can we just use the One Desire Fast to be praying for our families who don't know, our family members who do not know Christ, and our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors
and just say, by faith, for these 2 weeks, as I'm fasting, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to save them and to work in their lives and to put a conviction of sin and an awareness of their need for Jesus Christ in their lives. The second reason why God asks, or God makes his disciples ask, seek, and knock is this, is because God wants us to pray in order to refine our wisdom. To refine our wisdom. Now, what I mean by that is wisdom is knowing God's heart and applying God's word in the proper situations. That's what biblical wisdom is, all right? And all of us, what I mean by this is he exposes our motives in the crossroads of decisions that we face. He's going to expose our motives. He's going to deposit convictions into our lives. He's going to reveal his heart. He's going to reveal his will to us. And he's going to give us peace as we make decisions, right? When we pray, he wants to refine, he wants to develop our decision-making skills. He wants to refine our biblical wisdom. You know, this is what it means when you pray through your decisions. Do you know that? I have to keep explaining this to our church because I feel like this is oftentimes so misunderstood when you're like, oh, I have a big decision. I got to pray through my decision. What in the world does that mean? Most of us, this is what it means, all right? I'm going to pray through my decision. Waiting. God, what are you going to say? That's all we do. That's all we do. I'll tell you this. When we pray and we're praying through a decision, we pray through our motives. And we say, God, this is my motive. This is why I want this. This is why I don't want to do this. And God, this is sin. This is the sinfulness of my heart. And purify my motives. Right? That's what we do when we pray through decisions. It deposits convictions. It reveals God's will. You know what we do when we pray? You know what prayer always goes with? Just like French fries always go with burgers. This is what goes with prayer. The Word of God. And we're chewing on the Word of God. We're meditating on it. When you fast, don't neglect feasting on the Bible. And as you're reading the Bible, as you're meditating on it, as you're letting it marinate into your mind and in your heart, God will deposit conviction. God will reveal His will. Sometimes it might be a voice. Sometimes it might be a vision. But the most of the time, it will be through the Word of God. When we make decisions, when we're praying through something, as we pray, God gives us this peace. He gives us this courage to step out in faith. You know, one of the prayer requests that we have is, the 2020 vision is planting churches, right? And some of you who've been around our church for the last year and a half or so, you know that we've been praying for a while now about planting more churches in Jakarta. That's not a secret. It's not like a mystery. It's not something that we're trying to hide. And it's also not something that we're like, well, we talked about it before. Now we're ditching it, right? That's not what's happening. It's just what I'm sensing from God is this conviction that God's saying, it's not a matter of if you're going to do it. God wants us to plant churches. That's part of our values. That's part of what I see in the Bible as something that's important in missions. But it's when. And as I'm praying through that decision, right, I'm praying through my motives. Is it because I want to create this great kingdom of Andrew Jun? Is it because I want the power? I want that power. You know, there's that part in me that's mixed into my heart. Is part of my motives for not doing it because I'm afraid of failure? I want to avoid the difficulties of trying to juggle several congregations at a time. That's there too. So I'm praying through those. God, forgive me for my vanity. Forgive me for my selfish ambition. Forgive me for my fears. Forgive me for my desire for comfort. I'm praying through those motives. And as I'm doing that, I'm praying that God just gives me a purer heart to make the right decision. So God's still he's still keeping me on a holding pattern. He's still saying, keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. For some of you here, you're thinking about missional initiatives. We went through the Transformosphere series. I've been really encouraged to talk about some of the ideas that you have. And some of you, it's a thought, it's an idea. And now what you have to do in the One Desire Fast is this. Listen carefully. You got to pray through it. You got to pray through your motives. You have to let the Holy Spirit deposit conviction in your heart. You need to let God reveal himself and his heart and his will to you. You need to wait for that peace before you move on. And then you know what you got to do? You got to obey. And this is why we're fasting, because as you make that decision, as you're just trying to pray through this missional initiative, you know what? It's going to be tough. You know, if you're going to engage in the issue of human trafficking or slavery, if you're going to address the issue of poverty, if you're going to minister to prostitutes, if you're going to minister to drug addicts or prisoners, you know what? There's going to be a ton of spiritual battle, and you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to have your heart in the right place. You need to know without a shadow of doubt that this is what God would want you to do. And that's why we're praying and fasting. Let's move on to the third point. Verses 11 through 13, the third part of this narrative. It says this: "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We're going to get an understanding of this parable as well. The focus here is on the father's responses to their son's requests. The father's responses to the son's requests. If a son asks for a fish, no reasonable father would give his son a serpent. And if a son asked for an egg, no reasonable, sane father would give him a scorpion. The element of shock in this parable is that even evil fathers wouldn't be so cruel towards their children. And it would be kind of laughable to think that a father would do that to his child. It's terrible if they did that switcheroo on them. Any sane person would know that is almost unethical. There's this funny segment on an American night show. Well, it's a talk show at night, okay? And they did this thing called, they've done it for the last couple of years, where it's called "I Told My Kids I Ate All of Their Halloween Candy." Okay, so for those of you who don't know what happens on Halloween is a kind of a pseudo-holiday in the United States and other parts of the world, where what they do is kids dress up in costumes. The innocent thing that happens is kids dress up in costumes, and then they go door-to-door and they collect candy. So this is a huge deal. When I was a kid, this was like the highlight of my year, right? Because I collected so much candy. You know, we go door-to-door. My memories of it are very keen, okay? We get as much candy as you can, okay? That's what you do. And then you just eat it all, right? That's pretty much all it is. It's probably a parent's nightmare. Now that I'm a parent, it's totally a nightmare. But this is a segment where parents would tell their kids, you know, I just ate all your candy, right? And it's supposed to be funny, but this is actually like what an evil parent. This is very evil, okay? The evil of society and media. It really comes out. I just want to show you just a short clip of this, okay? Okay. Now you know the response of, now you know, focus, all right? Now you know the response of Jesus' audience to this parable. Because no reasonable parent, no matter how evil you are, how evil those parents are, they would not really eat their kids' candy, all right? And no reasonable father would give their kids something that they, you know, something that would be terrible and gross and dangerous for them. No reasonable parent would do that. And although our fathers are sinful, they still want to give their children the very best. This is a commonly used Jewish technique for argument, where you present one position and contrast it with how much more. So, if a father who is evil still wants to give good gifts to his child, how much more would God, who really is good and who is perfectly good, how much more would he want to give good gifts to his children? Jesus' point is that how much more would God give the Holy Spirit? Now, this is interesting because I've actually, you know, in my reading of this and my study of this, I've actually never noticed that this is the answer and the promise that God gives. He says, God will give you the Holy Spirit to whomever asks him.
I don't know. Sometimes, I don't know.
You guys ever wish, like, do you ever, like, think about, like, if a genie or you were to grant you, like, one wish? Do you ever think like that? I mean, yeah. Okay. We have a kid's book. One of our kids' book, that's, like, the plot is, you know, somebody gets one wish. He gets this magic pebble, and he's able to wish for all this stuff, right? Well, let's just imagine, hypothetically. You know, we don't believe in magic, okay? We don't believe in genies either, okay? So just, this is hypothetical. Let's say that a genie were to appear, and he were to say, I will grant you one wish. One wish, okay? Think about that one wish. What would be that one wish? You don't have to answer me, just think about it. If you're really smart now, okay? If you're really smart, your one wish would be what? I want more wishes. My wish without it is that I would have infinite wishes, right? That's the smart thing to do. You're like, and there's an Elmo, if he asks, if, you know, he'd be like, I want a glass of water. That's actually how Elmo saves Christmas, and it's in the story, but let's forget that. The smart person would be like, I want a lot of wishes. Now, God in his wisdom, what he promises to those people when we, to the people, his disciples, when they pray, is he promises them the one thing, the one gift that can never run out, the gift that never stops giving. It is the best answer to prayer that we can ever imagine. The best thing that we can ask for, the best thing that we can get in prayer is the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, God just doesn't give us what we need. He gives us whom we need. And that whom is the Holy Spirit. It is because He is all that you need to follow Jesus Christ. So you need the Holy Spirit. He will give us everything else that we need. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a disciple's life? Let me ask you a few questions as I close. Are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for the lost? Then what you really need is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, John 16:8. The Holy Spirit gives new life in Jesus Christ, John 3:6. The Holy Spirit occupies and takes over a believer's soul, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Are you praying? So are you praying for the lost? Then pray for more of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your ministry, in that person's life. Are you praying for guidance? Are you praying for guidance in decisions that you're making? The Holy Spirit reveals God's will. 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Holy Spirit guides disciples in the truth. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit counsels us with God's words. John 14:26. I just want to pause here because as I've been praying for our church, there's many people here that you are in bondage to sin or deception or shame. And during this One Desire fast, pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you, because John 16:13, I'm just going to pause here, is Jesus' truth that the Holy, or Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit, he will give us the Holy Spirit who will guide us in truth. He will guide you in his light as you work out those issues, as you work out that pain, as you work out the questions and the doubt. Are you praying for encouragement? Because the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit, when we pray, He confirms God's work in your life. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit definitely sanctifies us and changes us. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So if you need that encouragement that God really has saved you, that God really is at work in your life or in others' lives, that He really is changing you, then what you need to ask for during this One Desire fast and for every day afterwards for this year until Jesus comes back is, Jesus, I need your Holy Spirit in my life. We all need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We all need more of the Holy Spirit in our church. And this has to be the fruit of the One Desire fast. One of the fruit of the One Desire fast is that we are Spirit-filled, Spirit-living, Spirit-empowered and anointed and soaked people. Let me just close. And I want to turn your attention once again to the prayer cards. Can you just take it out so you know it's there in front of you? It doesn't become something that gets thrown away or lost. I want you to hold on to this.
I want you to put this somewhere where you're going to be praying. And here's the life application. As we understand that Jesus' disciples persistently prayed because of faith in their Father. First life application is determine personal prayer topics for the One Desire Fast. So that's not on your card. These are things that you got to figure out for yourself. Perhaps some of you have already known what those are. Some of you have not thought about them yet. The second is to join in prayer for the corporate prayer topics for the One Desire Fast. There are several topics besides one person, also one purpose. Just praying together corporately for our vision, to see churches planted, to see students and adults leveraged for a missions movement, to see global issues addressed through people in our church, through the missional initiatives that are started in our church, through people's vocations and family lives and involvement in the community, to see the churches networked and partnering with each other. Let's pray for that together. There are some specific prayer requests for our church, specifically this church, HMCC of Jakarta, that I want us to be, and I ask us to be praying through, to be praying together with. Third life application, ask people to share and pray with you during the One Desire Fast. Talk to your wife, talk to your husband, talk to your roommates, talk to your life change group, talk to your accountability partner or your life group itself. Share your prayer requests, share your prayer topics, and pray for one another. Let's do this. Families, let's do this. Life groups, let's do this together. Amen? Lastly, finalize your fast. So the things that you're going to fast from, how you're going to fast. Finalize a time and place for you to consistently and persistently pray during the One Desire Fast. It's only for 2 weeks. You can do it for 2 weeks. Remember, no matter how weak your prayers are, it's not you. It's faith in Jesus Christ. We can be assured that God listens. It's not our consistency that makes God love us. It's the grace of God that makes Him love us. And when we pray, we get into a position and we create a place for God to give us His grace. Let's all stand together.